We're very glad to see each one that's present with us on this beautiful Sabbath morning. We appreciate your fellowship and support of the cause of the gospel here. Just going to read to you the words of our motto text, just to remind you of the promise that the Lord has given to us, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May it please the Lord to continue to fulfill that for us individually, personally, and also as a congregation throughout this year and the days ahead. The hymn 40 is our opening praise. O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. The hymn 40, please, will stand as we worship. Pray together, we'll seek the Lord's face, pour out our hearts in worship and adoration unto him. Heavenly Father, we do praise thee that we have thy word. We thank you for the scriptures. We praise thee that you've blessed us with the Bible in our mother tongue. We want to pray, Father, we would never forget how precious this book is. In the days of Samuel, it is said that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And we're saddened, Father, that that's not the case in the days in which we live. We think of a land that has forgotten God and forgotten his word, a land that has forgotten his commandments. And Lord, we want to pray, increase our love for the scriptures. We pray for a deeper love for the Bible. We ask that it might be evident that it is precious to us by the time that we give to the reading and study of it, even our attendance at the house of God to hear it taught and hear it proclaimed. We want to pray that you open the scriptures to us this day. We pray that the Bible will be an open book in our hands. We want to pray that you'll teach us today out of the scriptures. Our prayer, Father, would be that you would show us things in your word that we've never seen before. We pray that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, as we're gathered here for this service, will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We would pray that you'll open our eyes, that we might behold great and wondrous things from out of thy law. We ask that most of all that you will show us our Saviour. We pray for a glimpse of Christ today. We pray, Father, that you'll give us eyes to see. And we pray, Father, that as we meditate upon your word, that you'll show us pictures and truths about our Saviour that will bless our hearts, that will strengthen us in the faith, that will lead us on in the things of God. Remember that your word says we're to grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're to know more of him as the days and years go by than we've ever known before. And Lord, we want to learn more of Christ. We want to learn more of his love. We have a desire, Father, that we might be more familiar with his will for our lives, how we should live for him here in this present evil world, and how, Father, you would want us personally to live for thee. Our desire today is to know the will of God for our lives. We cry with the apostle, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Lord, may that be the desire of every brother, every sister gathered here in this service. We thank you for every meeting held in this house during the past week where the word of God was taught and was opened to us. Thank you for your hand upon the ladies' meeting on Monday night and our sister that testified and the blessing and the challenge that meeting was. We thank you too for Wednesday night and our brother's visit. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Father, for using him in our midst, for the things that was revealed to us from the word of God. Thank you for all that you taught us about the Passover. And we thank you for all that you taught us about Christ. Remember, Paul said that Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Remember our brother. Pray that you'll continue to help him and to use him. Thank you for the health that you've blessed him with even at this stage of his life. And Lord, we want to pray that you would be with us today in these meetings as you've been with us during the past week. We thank you, Father, for prayer answered for the weather. We praise thee for the good weather yesterday, today, the forecast for the beginning of this week. We commit these things, Father, into your hands. You're the one that doeth all things well. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll fulfill your promise. We remind you of it today reverently, that while the earth remains, there'll be the seed time, there'll be the harvest, there'll be the summer and winter, there'll be the cold and heat. Thank you, Father, for answering that prayer, fulfilling your word. We pray that you'll continue to do it. Help us to have our eyes even upon thyself just at this time. Thank you, Father, for your hand upon the funeral service yesterday, for all that were gathered. We praise thee for undertaking your presence that was known. Thank you for the hearing, for the word of God, so many that were gathered to support and to comfort the family. And Lord, we ask thee to be with Edith and all the family just at this time. We're mindful of Helen and Linda and David and their families. We're mindful of Winifred as well. We just commit them, Father, all into your hands. We ask that they will know the fulfillment of that promise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We pray that you'll give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, even for the spirit of heaviness. We ask that they'll know the Lord drawing near to them. We pray that their prayers for family members and friends that were gathered will be answered, that there'll be reports of those that were spoken to, those that have come to Christ, even as a result of attending David's funeral. We thank you, Father, for the memory of our brother. We thank you that he knew Christ. We thank you for how you spoke to him in those latter weeks of his life and the restoration to fellowship with thyself that he experienced. We pray that even that testimony will speak to others that were gathered at the service yesterday and others even throughout the community. We rejoice just in the knowledge that for him on Wednesday morning it was absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And Father, our prayer is that that will be true of each one of us gathered here, that we'll have that prospect when our earthly pilgrimage draws to a close. Lord, you've reminded us again so forcibly in this past week that we know not what a day will bring forth. We're glad to be gathered here today. We pray, Father, we'll never lose that great desire to be in the house of God and fellowshipping with thy people. But Lord, we're conscious that none of us know if we will be spared to gather here again, even next week, the weeks that lie ahead. So we pray, Father, that we'll be in fellowship with thee in the center of your will. We'll be seeking to live for Christ. We'll be seeking to spend and be spent in the service of the Master while we still have time and while we still have the opportunity. We ask thee to be near to our brother Jim in the hospital. Thank you for answering prayer for him. Thank you, Father, for the improvement that he has known, for prayer that has been answered, the strengthening touch. Our prayer is that that will continue. Remember his family too, as they care for him and all the decisions that have to be made. Remember, Father, our sister Ruth here that had the procedure those few weeks ago and the recovery that she has made. We pray that that will continue too, that she'll continue to know your good hand upon her. We're mindful of John and Helen, the burden upon their heart, continue to sustain them. Remember Tracy and Ian as well, in all of their great need just at this time. We pray they'll know the nearness of the Saviour, and we pray that they might be conscious even of your speaking voice to their hearts and lives just at this time. We're mindful, Father, of others in the congregation with concerns regarding their health and burdens just upon their hearts. We commit them to thee as well, asking that you'll sustain them just in these days and that wisdom and guidance will be given, Father, to the doctors especially as they deal with all of those circumstances. We ask thee, Father, to be amongst us today. We knew your presence yesterday, but Lord, we're in need of a fresh visitation of the Lord even in thy house today. We ask Jesus, stand amongst us in thy risen power and make this time of worship to be an hallowed hour. We pray for the touch of God upon our lives. Lord, save us from just the motions of another meeting. We pray that these might be meetings today that will make a difference in our lives and in our testimony and in our walk with God. We ask thee to bless every family of this church. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their support of the house of God here, the witness of the gospel. Encourage every family. And Lord, all that is planned by means of outreach and the spread of the gospel in this city, this community, even over this summertime, we look to thee for your blessing to rest upon it. We know, Father, that without thee we can do nothing. We need your presence. We need the hand of God to be upon our efforts. And our cry as a congregation is that you'll use us to your glory. Use us to make much of Christ. And use us, Father, to the the furtherance of your kingdom and the winning of precious souls to Christ. We ask you to hear our prayers today. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalm 90, please, the opening seven verses, just of the first version. We're going to sing these words together. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all, before thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains, great or small. So the tune's Kilmarnock. It's the opening seven verses of the Psalm 90. We'll stand as we sing, please. We're going to read together in the Word of God, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. We're in the second chapter. We're going to read together at the end of the chapter. We're beginning to read at the ninth verse. First Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord to our hearts. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So we're going to end there today, the close of that second chapter. And we pray that the Lord will be pleased to add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We're thankful for your presence with us. We want to welcome each one in the name of the Lord Jesus along to morning worship here in Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. Thankful for your presence. May the Lord bless you. May you be conscious of his presence. May the Lord speak to you through his word. If you're not right with God, may this be the day the Lord speaks to your heart and saves you or restores you to fellowship with him. If you've come to visit it with us today, we're glad that you're with us. We appreciate your presence. We pray that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the meeting here this morning. We're glad to see the children that were in Sunday school and Bible class, and we're glad to see all that have joined with us for the morning service. We appreciate you coming along. Your attendance is especially an encouragement to our hearts. And we welcome all that are looking in, watching the service on the live stream. We're glad you're able to join us. If you're from this local area, we want to encourage you to come along and join with us in the services here. Remember the meeting tonight, please. We encourage you to come early for the time of prayer, 6 o'clock in the church hall. 6:30 is our gospel service. The theme is the coverings of the tabernacle. We come to the final, the fourth of those coverings tonight, the badger's skins. So keep that in mind. That's a picture of Christ our Saviour. We're going to consider it in that light tonight. We invite you to come, return again for the evening gospel meeting. Tomorrow night at 7:30 in the church hall is the next meeting of the church committee. Just to remind all of the members of that. Wednesday in the morning, we're down in Killalea for the school assembly. That's the third and final assembly that I have scheduled there for this year. So we look forward to that, and we value your prayers as we go to speak again to the boys and girls. 8 o'clock then in the evening is the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. God willing, I'll be here to lead and to speak at that service myself. Next Lord's Day, the 28th of April, 10:40 is the Sunday school and Bible classes. 11:30 our morning worship, 6:30 the evening evangelistic service. I'm down in Corrigarry for both meetings next Sabbath day. The preacher here will be our brother, Mr. Stephen Castles, from the Bethany Church in Portadown. Remember our brother in your prayers. Come along and encourage him with your presence. Remember, please, the half hour of prayer before both of the services. Keep in mind the two extra nights of prayer that have been planned especially for the gospel mission. So that's Monday the 29th and Tuesday the 30th. So that's Monday and Tuesday night week. Both services at 8 o'clock. Both of those meetings will be for an hour. We encourage you to set them aside if you can and join with us. And then on Wednesday night we'll have the regular midweek service as well. Just to emphasise the parent and toddler group, the next meeting is on Monday the 29th of April. There will be no meeting on Monday the 6th of May because of the bank holiday. So that's the reason why they're having a meeting just at the end of April, just to make up for no meeting at the beginning of May. So remember that, please. The next meeting, Monday the 29th, that's Monday week, and then no meeting on the 6th of May. We did have some encouraging meetings through the week. The meetings were well attended. We thank you sincerely for your support. On Monday night, the ladies had a very good meeting with Mrs. June McComb. Her testimony was a blessing, both of how she came to know the Lord and also how the Lord led her into the little ministry that she's engaged in, making the greeting cards. You'll be interested to know that the total for the cards and other items that was bought by the ladies on Monday night came to just under £260, so just a few pence short of £260. That was a very encouraging total. We thank the ladies on Mrs. McComb's behalf for your generosity. Remember, all of that will go to help the work of the school in Uganda. And Mrs. McComb phoned us to give us the total, and she was very encouraged, be assured of that, very encouraged by the meeting and very encouraged by the giving of the ladies. Wednesday night we had a very good meeting, a very profitable meeting with the Reverend McCracken. We thank all that came. There was an excellent attendance on Wednesday night. We're thankful for the young people as well that came along and participated in the meeting. Remember that you can see that meeting on Facebook. It did go out live, so if you weren't able to attend, or maybe you'd like to go back over it and pick up on some of the points that maybe you'd like to hear again, maybe some of the things that you missed, you're able to do that. Just go back on the timeline on our Facebook page. Remember the new book, please, called These Are the Names, the lives of some of those men and women raised up by God in the early days of the denomination. There is a list in the porch. We'd like to finalise the list as soon as possible. If you didn't get a copy and would like one, put your name on that list, please, as soon as possible. Remember that £7.99 is the price for that book. As a congregation, we were greatly saddened by the death of Brother David Castles. His health had deteriorated very significantly on Tuesday morning. There was a number of issues that arose. David had to be readmitted to Craigavon Hospital on Tuesday morning, and then he passed away peacefully in the hospital on Wednesday morning at approximately 20 past 7. The Castles family started attending here back in 1988, about 36 years ago. They came along at the time that Helen was at the age of going to Sunday school, just at the time that she came along and started Sunday school here. So they've had a very long association with the congregation. David was saved as a young lad of 17. There was a tent mission, some of you will remember it, up at Killeen, when the evangelist was Dick Saunders, Dick Saunders of the Way of Life. Remember that Dick Saunders in his campaigns would have had gospel choirs that participated. I know a number of folk from this area that were members of Dick Saunders' Way of Life Gospel Choir. David got right with the Lord in the hospital just a few weeks ago. It was the early hours of Saturday, the 23rd of March. He knew that things weren't well with his health, but he also knew that things weren't right with him spiritually. And he settled that matter, phoned to say that he had thrown his lot in 100% again with the Lord, and he regretted that he had allowed himself to become so busy that he hadn't given the things of God their appropriate place at appropriate time. That was providential, as it was the next week that he was diagnosed, or his diagnosis of cancer was confirmed, and the Lord gave him great grace just to receive that news. And then the other news that he received from the doctors just in subsequent weeks as well. David did help to bring the children here to Sunday school. I know that our brother Ken was very thankful for that, and the Sunday school teachers went out in the car a few years ago when we were seeking to bring in more children from the city, from outside the congregation, into the Sunday school, and we appreciated his time and work and efforts in doing that. The funeral service was here yesterday. It was very well attended. We knew the Lord's presence in all of those services. The Lord was with us here in the main service in the church building. We take the opportunity today to express our deepest sympathy to Edith and to Helen and Linda and David and their families. Also to David's remaining sister Winifred and his brother-in-law, Paul McRae. Paul was married to David's late sister Elizabeth, who passed away last October, just 59. And Elizabeth's death upset David very, very deeply indeed. So to the whole family, as a congregation, we extend our deepest sympathy today. We assure them of our support. We assure them of our prayers. Please keep them in your prayers. We want to thank the ladies who served the tea and the refreshments here on Friday night at the time of the wake, when so many came to express their sympathy to the family. I know that Edith and the family circle appreciated all that you did. We're thankful to everyone that helped with the funeral services yesterday. There were so many from the church that were involved and had different roles and different parts. We thank our brother Adrian and Valerie, especially for all that they have done over these last few days. It's been quite a busy time for them. But everyone, be assured that your efforts has been a great encouragement to the Castles family at this very sad time for them. We're going to sing together, please, just a few verses before we come to the scriptures. 536, "Ho, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh." Hymn 536. We're going to sing just the first two verses of the hymn, please, and we'll stand as we worship.
Oh,
We're going to just bow together again before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we seek Thee just at the throne of grace, thankful for being with us already in the service. We thank You, Father, for the help You've given. We thank You for the blessing that has rested upon the service thus far. We remember, Father, all of these meetings, activities that have been announced. Your word reminds us that, whereas You ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And Lord, we commit them into Your hands, subject to Your will, pleading for Your blessing upon them. We ask Thee, Father, remember the Castles family again as they pass through the valley of the shadow. We thank You for the great assurance that we're not to fear, for Thou art with us. May that be their experience. We pray that this day, as they especially feel the loss and the empty place, the vacant chair, we pray that they'll be very conscious of the Lord's nearness to them. And Lord, we ask Thee be with us now around the Word. Bless this time. We pray for the speaking voice of God. We pray for help and utterance to be given today in the ministry of it. Answer these our cries, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 18 is our text. The apostle says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So the words especially at the end of the verse, but Satan hindered us. I want you to focus your thoughts on. The theme today is how Satan seeks to hinder the work of God. What a warning that is. Can I emphasize to you that the name Satan that is found in our text is used deliberately. Remember that the scripture writers under inspiration were guided by the Holy Ghost. Whenever you see different names given for the devil, it's not just for variation. Sometimes at school you're encouraged to use different words for a little bit of variation when you're writing an article. The name Satan here is used deliberately. The name Satan means adversary, and what the Lord is reminding us of in this text of scripture is we have an adversary as God's people, as a church of Christ, as a gospel preaching church. We have an enemy, we have an adversary, one that will attack us, and as the verse especially teaches, one that seeks to oppose us in all our efforts in the spread of the gospel. Here's an example that even the Apostle Paul, in his missionary endeavors, in his church planting, had known opposition. He's telling us here, verses 17 and 18, that he wanted to go to Thessalonica. He had a great desire to revisit the church, a great desire and burden to spend a little time again, renew fellowship with the Lord's people there. But he couldn't do it. The verse says, Satan hindered us. It was as a result of the activities of the devil that Paul was held back, prevented from his purpose at that time. And notice that the verse says, once and again. Even I, Paul, once and again. So what that means is that the opposition of the devil, the hindrance that he raised, it happened a number of times. There had been a constant opposition, a constant bombardment that the apostle had experienced. It reminds us, men and women, that the devil doesn't give up in his efforts. Good to be reminded of that, to be warned of it. Sadly, sometimes we do give up. We do faint. We faint in prayer and we faint in our efforts to serve Christ and to win souls. But we learn here how constant, how persistent the devil is in his efforts. And notice not just the continuation, but think of the variation of the devil's attacks and his opposition. Different lines of attacks, different strategies that the devil employs. We don't know how the devil prevented Paul here. He didn't record that. He wasn't guided by the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. Paul knew how he was hindered. The Thessalonians were conscious and aware of it. But what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is to list for you some of the hindrances that Satan uses. Hindrances that are revealed for us in other places in the Word of God. We ought not to be ignorant, member of his devices. The Bible says we need to be aware of them. So it's profitable for us just to take time to consider how the devil will attack, how he will oppose, how he will seek to hinder you, and how he will seek to hinder the cause of the gospel here in this place. So we're thinking then, men and women, of how Satan seeks to hinder the work of God. Can I mention to you, first of all, slander? Remember that the devil is the father of lies. And I emphasize to you that he will lie about you. Back in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning, the devil lied about God. Wherefore have God said? Remember, he misrepresented God to our first parents. So you can be sure of this. If the devil will lie about God, he will lie about you as well. Remember, he's also called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. That means that he makes accusations. He makes false accusations about the Lord's people. And on occasions, he will even be so audacious that he will make false accusations to God himself about his people. The Apostle Paul, listing all the experiences that he'd had in his missionary endeavors, he said that we get to heaven through good report and ill report. Everybody likes a good report. Everybody likes others to speak well of them. But if you're faithfully serving the Lord, there will be good reports and there will be ill reports. We learn in that place the devil will spread evil reports about you. He did it about the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. Not everything that was said about Paul in the days of the New Testament was nice. Not everything was true. So I remind you in the light of that, brethren and sisters, not everything that you hear about others is true. At times we're too quick, too ready just to accept everything that we hear about everybody else, everything that we're told. Paul said to the Corinthians, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He didn't just swallow and accept everything that he heard about others. And I remind you that the devil will lead others to lie about you as well. Remember the Savior, when he was here on earth, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, they said of the Lord Jesus, they said to his very face, we be not born of fornication. The suggestion, the wicked suggestion and inference is that he was born of fornication. You think of Job. I mentioned to you a moment or two ago that the devil will be so audacious that he will make false accusations about his people, even to God himself. Well, that's what the devil did with Job. Remember that the sons of God came before the Lord and Satan was among them. And Satan started to slander God's servant Job before the Lord. He basically said of Job, he's only in it for the money. It's only because how you've blessed him materially. That's the only reason he's being faithful to you. Touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to his face. Made a false accusation about Job. You think of Joseph in the Old Testament scriptures, that choice young man whose life stands out for God. Do you remember what Potiphar's wife, the evil accusation that she made, suggested that he was the one that was pursuing after her? It was Joseph that wanted to have that immoral relationship with her, when in reality the opposite was true. You know, in many cases that is the situation. The things that you're told, the things that you hear, the very opposite is the truth. And what you've been told is a complete lie. Think of Elijah. That's another case in point. Remember that Ahab said to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab was trying to make out the wicked suggestion that all the trouble in the land was because of Elijah and his ministry. Well, Elijah was able for the situation. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. That's where the finger of blame needed to be pointed. So be aware, men and women, the devil will lead others to slander you, to lie about you, to make false accusations about you. Story about John Wesley. He was speaking in public on one occasion, and he said to the people that were gathered that everything had been said about him, every evil suggestion had been made, except for the fact that he had been drunk. And a man in that gathering shouted up, "You're a liar, John, I saw you drunk yesterday." And John Wesley replied, "Thank you, Lord, glory to God, there's not another evil thing can be said about me." But it's a reminder, even a man like John Wesley, even in a public forum like that, and that's how it was back in those days, that people would make all sorts of false accusations about them. Slander, brethren and sisters. Have you been slandered in this past week, in recent days? How disappointing, how painful it can be. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven." One of the things the Savior's teaching us there is that such false accusations, they're to be expected. And there's a special blessing from God upon those that experience it. And notice that he says, "Great is your reward." If you're being faithful to God, and the only weapon that people can use against you is to lie about your life and your character and your efforts, he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Do you know why the devil wants to discredit God's people? It's so that no one will trust you. It's so that no one will listen to what you're saying. So be aware of that, brethren and sisters. And I ask you as well today, is there a slanderer here in the meeting? Is that the sort of character, the sort of tongue, sort of reputation you have? Remember that it's the work of the devil. And remember that if you're engaged in that, you're doing the work of the devil. You're not doing God's work. You're doing the devil's work among the people of God. So that's one of the ways Satan hinders the work of God. Another is by schism. Remember, he's a sower of discord among the brethren. The Bible warns of such. The Bible says that that's one of the things that God hates. The Bible teaches it's one of the things that God says is an abomination. Sowing discord, sowing trouble among the people of God. And such men and women is the devil. Remember that sowing that discord breaks up the unity of God's people. And it causes fights, sadly. It causes fights among Christians. You think of what Paul said about the church at Corinth. "I of Paul, I'm of Apostle," or I'm of Apollos, "and I'm of Christ." He's highlighting the fact there were different little groups. They weren't unified. That congregation had different little cliques within it. That ought not to be the case. We're all one in Christ Jesus. He said to the Corinthians about their envy, their strife, and their divisions. It's not a sad thing. Even in the New Testament times, a divided church, a church full of division. In Acts chapter 6, remember it was a time of blessing. The scriptures specifically tell us that the number of the disciples was multiplied. What days those must have been. But remember, that's at the time that there was a great rift in the church between the Greek and the Hebrew believers. Such was the division that the apostles, with great wisdom, set up the office of the deacons in order to address the problem that had arisen at that time. Think of Paul and Barnabas, maybe the greatest missionary team that the church has ever known. And remember, they fell out. The great missionary team was broken up. They parted company. The Bible says the contention, just think of that, was so sharp between them. It's hard to imagine that. Men like Paul and Barnabas, spiritual leaders, godly men, and the dispute, the division, the contention was so sharp. Think of the exchanges going on between them. Do you remember, brethren and sisters, let me emphasize it to you, that schism or division is a diversion of the devil. Do you know why the devil wants to create division in the church? It's because by doing that, he diverts you from the real business of the church, the real business of the Christian, engaging in soul winning, reaching out into the community with the message of the gospel. Whenever you're fighting among yourselves, you're not serving the Lord. All your time and all your energy and all your thoughts and all your talent is taking up with what you're involved in. You're not serving the Lord when there's division and schism. You're not engaged in the work of God. And remember, that's what the devil wants. That is his great purpose in creating division among God's people. And not only in the church, but also in the home. Think of division in the home, division in the family, division in marriage between husband and wife. So much of it abroad today often leads to divorce. Such a high rate of divorce, even among the Lord's people. That's something, brethren and sisters, we need to be very careful about, guard against, something we need to pray about, pray for our families, pray for our own families, and pray for the families of the church. Schism. The third thing I'll mention, how the devil hinders the work of God, is sickness. Can I stress to you a mistake that's often made? Not all sickness, men and women, is off the devil. Not all sickness is off the devil. But the devil does use sickness. It is one of his devices. I suppose the classic example of that is the Lord's servant Job. You think of the sore boils. Think of how he suffered the extreme pain. Think of how he must have felt the severe illness. That was the work of the devil in the life of Job. So I stress to you, the devil has power to touch the body. The devil has power to inflict illness even upon a servant of the Lord. There's a number of examples that can be pointed to emphasize that that is the teaching of the Scriptures. You think of the Savior, whenever he was teaching in one of the synagogues, and in the congregation that day there was a lady. The Bible says that she was bound with an infirmity for 18 years. You imagine that. Imagine being unwell, severely unwell, an extreme illness, not just for 18 days or 18 weeks or 18 months. It had persisted for 18 years of her life. And this is the comment that the Lord Jesus made that day, whom Satan hath bound. He was identifying, he was making clear that that lady's case, her physical condition that time, the hand of the devil, it could be seen in all that she was experiencing. Think of Paul himself. He spoke about his thorn in the flesh. That's a very interesting and instructive study. If you've never taken time to look into it, I encourage you to do that. It was a physical ailment. Remember, he says a thorn in the flesh. So it was something to do with his body, something to do with his physical body. And he said himself, when he was speaking about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Remember, we're using the word Satan here in our text. He's the adversary. He's the enemy. So what happened in the life of Paul? He says it was the messenger of Satan, his adversary. It was something that the devil had done in his life. So the devil does use sickness, men and women, inflict sickness upon God's people. The purpose of the devil using sickness is to lay God's servants aside. Someone that's an industrious worker, someone that's out and out for Christ, someone that's a zealous servant of the Lord. He brings that sickness to handicap that person, to limit them, so that they're not able to do as much for the master. You think of Oswald J. Smith, the great Canadian preacher, pastor, evangelist, missionary statesman. Dr. S.B. Cook came to faith in Christ through his ministry in Belfast in 1949, wanted to be a missionary, four times went to the mission field, and every time he had to return home because of ill health, the sickness that prevented him from serving the Lord on the foreign field. So that's the devil's purpose, sometimes in inflicting sickness upon a child of God. He wants to hinder them so they can't do as much. Or he wants to take them out of the work completely, that they're so ill that they can't carry on in the service of the Master. There's a warning for us there too, brethren and sisters. We need to be very wise. We need to be very careful. We need to be careful with our bodies. The Bible teaches us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The Lord expects us to be careful with that temple, to be wise with how we treat it, with our health. We're not to give Satan an opportunity in this regard. We're not to give Satan a helping hand with regard to bringing us into a period of ill health. So I want to set that before you today, cause you to think about that. You need to be careful with your body and wise with the health that the Lord has given to you. The fourth area that I'll emphasize that the devil uses is that of sin. Remember, one of the titles of the devil is the tempter. If you look at chapter 3, verse 5, toward the end of the verse, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Remember the Lord Jesus, there's that period in his life, just before the commencement of his earthly ministry, that is known as the temptation, 40 days in the wilderness, and the Bible specifically says the tempter came to him. So the devil is the tempter. Not God. God doesn't tempt any man with regard to evil, as James teaches in his epistle. The devil tempts, and he wants to tempt you to sin. He wants to tempt you to do evil. He wants to draw you away from walking with God, and he wants to draw you away to do something that is displeasing to the Lord, something that will grieve the Spirit, and something that will mar your testimony in serving Christ in the cause of the gospel. You think of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, in those lovely surroundings. Who was it that tempted them to disobey God's commandment and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was the devil. The devil came to them in the garden. You think of the Savior in his temptation. And remember, men and women, if he would tempt the Son of God, if he was so forward and audacious as to want to tempt even the Son of God to sin, you can be sure that he will tempt us as his sons and daughters too. So the devil wants to tempt you to do evil. And sadly, some, perhaps many, have fallen into sin as a result. Not out of salvation. Remember, you can't lose your salvation. You can lose your fellowship. You can lose your usefulness. You can lose the joy. But you cannot lose your salvation. Some have fallen. Maybe you can think of some such as you sit in the meeting today. Think of David, the man after God's own heart. Think of how he was tempted into that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and all that that led to, the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. You think even of the father of the faithful, Abraham. Think of how that in a step in which he lacked faith, with the encouragement of his wife Sarah, he entered into that relationship with Hagar. Think of Peter in his denial of the Lord, denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, those early members of the New Testament church that lied about what they gave to the church. The Bible specifically says that they lied to the Holy Ghost. Those are some examples, men and women. And they're a warning to us that the devil can tempt the best of God's people into sin. He that thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. Some have been tempted into sins that put them out of the work of God, wrecked their lives, their testimony, wrecked their ministries, wrecked their service. Many ministers, evangelists, and missionaries lost their ministry as a result. Remember, Paul gave the warning, lest having preached to others that I myself should be a castaway, making shipwreck in the Christian life, making shipwreck in the work of God. What a warning, men and women, that is to our hearts. Thankfully, not all sins can put people out of the work of the gospel. Think of Peter, think of Jonah, the man that ran away from God's will, both given another opportunity. The second chance, he's the God of the second chance. So what a comfort if you have failed the Lord. What a comfort, what an encouragement there is in those truths and in those stories. So why does the devil want you to sin? He wants to destroy your usefulness. God uses clean vessels. The exhortation of the Bible is, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Let a man purge himself from these and be a vessel sanctified, a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. God uses clean vessels, wants us to be such. A dirty vessel is of little or no use in the service of the master. And let me remind you too, it's not always the great things, not always the great temptations that can ruin a lifetime of service and a lifetime of witness. Solomon speaks of the little foxes that spoil the vine. Sometimes it's just the little things that cause us to fall, and cause us to fall in such a dramatic way. You're maybe familiar with the name of Bobby Leach. Bobby Leach was the man that went over Niagara Falls in the barrel, became world famous because of what he did there at the falls. Did you know that a few years later that Bobby Leach was walking down the street one day and he slipped on a bit of an orange skin and he fell and he broke his leg? He came out of the barrel after going over Niagara with hardly a mark, hardly even a scrape upon him. But when he fell in the street that day, walking casually, and he didn't see the orange skin and put his foot on it and down he went, he broke his leg very severely. It took him quite some time to recover from it. So what a warning, men and women. Sometimes temptation can swirl around us like Niagara, and we can come through those experiences with very little damage done. But then some little thing, that can be the cause of a major fall in our walk with God and in our Christian experience. Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You need to guard your heart from the attack of the devil. The final one I'll mention is that of slaughter. When all else fails, Satan comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says he's a murderer from the beginning. This is his character. You think of Abel, back in the garden, or after the time in the garden. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. The devil took up Cain to murder his brother Abel, and he did it to hinder the cause of the gospel just at that time. Other examples, Stephen in the New Testament, James, the brother of John, Herod killed him with the sword. Think of Paul. It's not a very interesting story about Paul. The man, or the men, above 40 of them, the Bible says, that had an oath or made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul. I often wondered what happened to those fellows. Did they starve to death? Because they didn't kill Paul. They didn't fulfill their purpose. God prevented them, preserved his servant. So they vowed that they wouldn't eat and they wouldn't drink until he was dead. So it's very interesting, isn't it? I'd imagine that's a vow that they broke. There is a period of church history after the days of the New Testament called the 10 Great Persecutions of the Early Church. I encourage you to read about it. Think of it, attack upon attack. And in those days, they were bringing the Christians into the great amphitheatres. That's the days when they were been thrown to the lions and to the wild animals. Remember, the Bible says of Paul breathing out slaughter against the church. And in many cases, that's what actually happened to Christians. The Reformation martyrs, especially under Mary the First, who became known as Bloody Mary. Think of the death that they experienced, burnt to death at the stake for the cause of the gospel. They're all examples, men and women, of the devil seeking to slaughter the church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that those days will come again in the time of the end. Read the book of the Revelation. These are they, the great multitude in heaven that no man could number. These are they that have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the idea, men and women, is this. This is the devil's outlook. If he can't stop you, well, then he'll kill you. He'll take you out of the work. He'll take you out of the world. Take you out of the way completely. So how does the devil hinder God's work? Slander, schism, sickness, sin, and slaughter. And the devil's purpose, brethren and sisters, is to stop the church, to stop it in its witness, to stop it taking root, to stop the church being established, to stop the church making an impact. That was his purpose here in Thessalonica. And we need to see that. We need to be aware of the strategies and the purposes of the devil. But remember, I emphasize to you a very positive point as I close, that God is sovereign. God is in control. That's one of the very prominent lessons in the book of Job. Remember that the devil could only go in his attacks upon his servant Job as far as the Lord would allow him. Think of a dog on a lead, especially those leads that people have when they can let the dog go further and further as far as they want it to go. Well, that's just how it is with the devil. He can only go as far as God will allow him. And even when the devil hinders the cause of the gospel, even when the devil does his worst, God is working out his great purposes. We can say that all things work together. Even Satan's hindrances, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And this letter that we're reading from this morning, 1 Thessalonians, this epistle is an example of that. How God overrules. The devil was seeking to hinder Paul, and Paul, under inspiration, writes about that in this book of the New Testament Scriptures, and all the benefit and help that we have received and are receiving from this book and from other passages in the Scriptures that are like it. So here's a warning to our hearts today, men and women. We see the activity of the devil all around us in this sad and evil day in which we live. And here's a reminder from the Scriptures of some of the strategies. God says we're not to be ignorant of them. Some of the strategies the devil uses in his attempts to hinder the work of the gospel. 561 is our closing hymn. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Hold on. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. 1, 2, and 4. We'll leave out the third and we'll stand as we sing, please. Father, we praise thee for your word, the warning of it. Thank you for all that you've revealed to us today. We pray for the armour of God. We ask thee to give us that armour in all its fullness that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. We're conscious that we need your help. We pray for the power of God. We remember that you're our defence. And we commit ourselves into your keeping, and we pray that you'll give to each of us the wisdom that we need. And Lord, help us to lean upon our motto text. And we pray in all our ways that you will direct our paths. Go with us now as we leave the house of the Lord. And may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding experience, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.